I want to tell you a little something about ourselves, our ministry, and a little something about God this morning. I'm going to start off telling you a little something about God. First, I'll tell you a little story about an eight-year-old boy. Now, for those of you who are old enough to remember, bringing that back again, remember the little matchbox cars that come in a matchbox? And, okay, some of the older people nodding their heads, okay. Now they come in little plastic things with cardboard in the back. This little boy had all these matchbox cars. He had a whole collection of them, you know, 30 of them. And he liked to arrange them just right on the floor in his bedroom. You know, kids have a certain way they want to put their toys. You know, those who don't just throw them around. He had them just absolutely perfect. And he was proud that he had them in the order in which he got them, had them pointed just the right way. And every day, you know, if he would play with them, he put them right back the exact same way. He was proud of his little collection of cars and how he had them set up in his room. To one day, the most terrible thing that can ever happen to an eight-year-old boy happened. His three-year-old cousin came to visit. And what made it a real terrible nightmare, not only was this a three-year-old cousin, it was a girl. This was a tragedy. And the first thing she did, running through the house, she got to his room, she opened the door, and she saw all these great things to knock around. His prized possessions, everything he had set up. She came in and messed the whole thing up. Well, he shooed her out of there, set the whole thing up. And she's going to be staying for a week, by the way. He set his cars up again, worked for however long it took him to do it, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, didn't matter. He had his cars to be set up the way he wanted them to be. He set up his little cars again, went out of the room. She came back and knocked them over again, knocked them around. And this went on several times, and he was just so mad. Went and complained to his mother, who said, well, now she's a guest. You know, it's the worst thing you can say to a little boy. He's getting madder and madder. And after about 3 days of setting them up, having them knocked down, setting them up, having them knocked down, he began to notice something. He set them up when she wasn't in the room, and he looked at them, and he knocked them down. Knocked them over, moved them about. And you know something? He realized something. It was kind of fun. So he invited her into his room. And they set up the toys again. And then they knocked them down, his toy cars. And then years later, he began to realize something. God is like that little three-year-old girl. And I'll explain why in a minute. That God is that three-year-old girl in our lives. We are missionary candidates, soon to be missionaries with Northern Canada Evangelical Missions. The largest mission in North America deals with Native Americans. We have been planning for the past 4 years to work in the mission headquarters in Prince Albert, Saskatchewan. The mission has had churches planted all over Canada, from Nova Scotia to the Yukon Territory, Northwest Territory, and all points in between. Most of the work is in Northern Canada, obviously. And they are at the place right now where they're ready to pull out of some of these assemblies that they have planted, some of the local gathering of believers. They are ready to leave local Native Americans as their own elders and deacons and leaders in their church. They're ready to pull out. And for various reasons, the Native Americans cannot really get good Bible training. There's not a lot of Bible schools up there, and those people that you would put involved in leadership of a church are going to be older, more mature men. But I keep using this word older today, don't I? older, more mature men, and for obvious reasons, those men have, you know, family responsibilities, and they can't really just pick up and go to Bible school and seminaries and be trained. So the mission was putting out correspondence courses, if you will, Bible studies, specifically geared to the Native American culture. And some of them are on the second grade level and need to be updated because a lot of Native Americans were not very well educated. And now many of them are, and second grade level Bible studies are a little insulting to adults, especially if you want to build a church and build leadership in an assembly with that. So they wanted me, my ministry was going to be to go up there, rewrite them, you know, make them for older people again, for more mature people, and write some new ones, and that was going to be our ministry. But the funniest thing happened. Now, for those of you who don't know, I'm also a commended worker through Wauwatosa. I'm a chaplain in the U.S. Army Reserve. Anybody here besides Fred? I know Fred Schwarfiger used to be an officer in the Army. Maybe Alex here have any military background? Been in the military? In the Army? Okay, we all know how understanding and sweet the Army is and how accommodating they can be. Well, I was all set to transfer to what's known as the IMA, fancy name for, instead of doing the 1 month, one weekend a month drill, I was just going to do 2 weeks in the summertime. It's a fancy name for that, but it just means that you're kind of like a floater. You don't have to do weekend drills, you just do 2 weeks. And that would make it simple, because we're going to be up in northern Canada, so a little bit of a drive to get down to the United States. The closest reserve center to where we to Prince Albert, Saskatchewan, is a 13-hour drive in Montana. So I was all set to transfer to the IMA. And I called them up to, okay, let's get the paperwork going. They said, oh, didn't you hear? I said, no. Because of 9/11, no one's going into the IMA anymore. And I said, oh. Then I thought about, maybe the Lord is leading us that I should resign my commission. No, you can't resign your commission because of 9/11. Oh, okay. And I said, oh, gee, this is going to be tough. It's a 13-hour drive both ways. This is and the Army has the greatest sarcasm. You guys remember how sarcastic they could be at you when they want to tell you to get out of their office and quit bothering them? Well, I explained, gee, it's a 13-hour drive. It's going to eat up all my drill pay just getting there. And they had this great sarcastic answer. They say, the price of freedom is high. Which means get out of my office and leave me alone. Okay. I talked to another guy and I said, gee, wow, what am I going to do, sir? This colonel goes, well, you should be grateful to the Army for giving me this opportunity to see all this wonderful scenery. You know, that's the way they say it. Okay. So that's it. So now what's going to happen, the mission, who has a different attitude than the Army does, and the mission cares about families a little more, is looking for something else for us. There's a possibility that we will be in the Winnipeg or Manitoba area, perhaps just north of Minnesota and Ontario, and I'll still be drilling at Fort McCoy. And then once every 3 months, I'll be coming down to Milwaukee and drilling here. That'll be until the situation is resolved in the Middle East, and who knows when that will be. So we asked for prayer about that, because now God has come in. We had all these plans for the past 4 years. We were checking into housing in Prince Albert when all this happened. Everything was looking toward that area. And God came in, the little girl came in, and knocked over all our cars. But you know something? As that little boy, after 3 days, began to realize that there's something better than what he had set up, we know that God has got something better. Because we have to look at this as this is God's will. We have to look at this as this is God's leading. We all have to do that. We have to do it by faith. We have to realize He's in control of our lives. And you know something? This process of the past 4 years of looking to Canada and trying to raise support and driving all over the place from inner city Chicago to northern Minnesota and all points in between, it seems like. You know, it really changes you. When you have to spend more and more time in prayer, it really does change you. It really makes you see God. So we asked for prayer, because this week we're going to have a conference call with the mission executives, and they're going to discuss, okay, where's the Lord leading you now? What's happening? And they're very, very open. They're all godly men, and we know that God will be leading through this. So we appreciate your prayers, and as soon as we find out, we'll be sending a letter out to you so you know that the prayers have been answered. Like I said, we've been traveling around. And the last time I was here, I shared on a Wednesday night, I shared about all the different types of churches we run into and how so many of them are. There are good ones and bad ones, and how I said, you know, some of the ones that we remembered, we compared them to Wauwatosa, and you know, you shouldn't do that, but some of them fell short. You know, you shouldn't judge churches like that, but somehow we couldn't help ourselves. We just came away from there and said, oh, let's shake the dust off our feet and get out of here. You know, and we would talk about Wauwatosa. It's good to be back. But you know, there's one thing. All the churches and all the Christians we met, there are some things that all Christians, no matter where they're at, all true Christians have in common. There are some things that we all believe. There are some things that if you say you are a Christian, if you say you are born again, if you say the Holy Spirit lives inside you, there are some things you have to believe. By that I mean, you know, Christians may have different opinions about various matters, various issues, but that's okay, because some of those things, you can still have fellowship with people who disagree with you on these issues, no matter what they are. But there are some that you can't. Now, one example of something that you Christians can have different viewpoints on is in Genesis 6, the whole reason for the flood. You know, we really don't know exactly why God destroyed the earth with water. When you look at it, there's a difference of opinion. I'll look there briefly. This isn't the main point of my message. I'm just making a point here. Genesis chapter 6, he says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take..." Wrong chapter. Okay, now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." And what does that mean? The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful? The Nephilim? Who are the Nephilim? People have been arguing about those passages for a long time. Some people say the sons of God were angels, and somehow they possessed human beings, had children with human women, and then there were weird kids coming out, the Nephilim, some kind of giants. Other people say the sons of God were from the godly line of Seth, and the daughters of men were from the ungodly line of Cain. And they got together, had children, and they were weird children. Somehow that happened. And I don't know. Which one do I believe? Depends on the day you ask me. But you know, it doesn't matter. Whatever it was, we know it was pretty bad. God killed everyone over it. Something was wrong here. But I can have fellowship with someone who disagrees with me on this issue. I can sit down and have good, godly Christian fellowship. See, there are and Scripture, frankly, is full of things like that. That are interesting questions. But what do they really mean? But then the Scripture is full of things that are not just interesting trivia, but are vitally important. Vitally important to you if you say you are a Christian, if you say the Holy Spirit lives inside you. When I was at Moody, we had these witnessing assignments we had to do. Practical Christian ministry assignments. And I was assigned to teach a Sunday school at a small church. Small, you know, there was 10 people. Okay? And I was supposed to teach the adult Sunday school class. And I got up there with all my notes and I was teaching just fine. And there was... This is an interesting situation for any lady who might be married to an unsaved man. There was a man who came to the church. His wife was a Christian, and he stood up and told everyone that he is not a Christian, nor does he want to be one. But he came to the church with her anyway, and he was actually one of their best supporters. Which this is really kind of an interesting situation. You don't see that too often. And everyone was praying for him, and we would pray for him with him right in the room right there that he would become a Christian. And he said, mm-mm-mm. Well, he has head bowed, but he was waving us off when we were praying for him. And I guess this had been going on for years. And when I was there, all of a sudden, he claimed to be a believer. He claimed he was a Christian. And everyone was just so happy. was so flabbergasted and full of joy. And so quickly, so that within a month they were going to baptize him. And that day I was teaching, they were going to take him down to Lake Michigan and baptize him there in front of everyone as a testimony. It was a beautiful thing. And right in the middle of my Sunday school class, I made a comment about Jesus' divinity and Christ being God. And he got very mad. You know, you can always tell when someone's in, you know, when you're preaching a sermon and someone folds their arms and crosses their legs. You know, no one's doing that now, but when you do that, it always, you know, it throws you off. Okay, I'm waiting for someone to do it as a joke, you know, no one's doing it. Okay, but someone should throw his hand right there, okay. But he got really mad, and then I asked, is something wrong? And he said, Christ isn't God. He didn't believe Jesus was God. He believed Jesus died for our sins. He believed Jesus was the Son of God, but he didn't believe Christ was God. And I went to the pastor, and I said, should he be being, you can't baptize him. He goes, oh, we're going to baptize him anyway. Because, you know, we've been praying for him so long, he says he's a Christian now. I said, yeah, but he doesn't believe Christ is God. You better take care of this. He said, well, we don't want to deny baptism for this little detail. I said, this little detail is how we define ourselves. What do you mean? This is something you have to believe. And all that is my introduction. I asked Fred how long I had today. He said 11:30, give or take. And don't worry, the smartest man in the world is a man who knows what time it is. So don't worry. At one church I said, how long do I have? And they said, until the last person leaves. Okay. So today, I want to tell you about something you have to believe. You have to say it. You have to believe, if you are a Christian, if the Holy Spirit lives inside you, you have to believe that God never changes. You have to believe He is always the same. James 1:17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. It's really not a particularly difficult concept to understand about God. You see, all change, when something changes, when people get older or whatever, change is either for the better or for worse. People either improve or they don't. God is perfect. He can't get any better. You can't improve upon perfection. He sure can't get any worse. That's it. It's as simple as that. God is the same. God is uncaused. God caused everything else. And because He is uncaused and has caused everything else, by necessity, He cannot change. Any change in God would make Him less than God. And it's as simple as that. I could end my message here. And you'd all want Don to come back and sing again. But unfortunately, this idea is a little more complicated than that. Because you know what? Sometimes He seems to change, doesn't He? Sometimes things aren't the way they were before. He changes toward us when we become Christians. That's the most obvious change and the best change of all. In 1 Peter, it talks about that God in chapter 3, that when before we were believers, you don't have to turn there, I just mentioned it briefly, He changes toward us after we become believers. He changes in how He treats us. The God who has said in Numbers chapter 23 that He cannot repent, God never changes, He repented a couple times. The passage we looked at in Genesis, He repented from making man. He wanted to destroy man. In Exodus chapter 22, He wanted to destroy Israel. 32, He didn't want to do it also. And let's not forget one of the best examples of all, Jonah, in the story of Nineveh. He promised He was going to destroy Nineveh. But then He didn't. So much so that Jonah was mad about it. And went out behind the city and threw a little hissy fit over it. It seems like He changes, doesn't it? But no, he doesn't. We change. We become Christians. We repent. We are different. When he treats us with favor, it's because maybe we've changed. And when we are disciplined by him and he takes something away from us, maybe it's because we've changed. We just got a new car. And it's neat because it's got power windows, and I just love that. And there's little buttons, you know. But the other ones had those old fashioned ones, but I just love those buttons. I sometimes, when Donna's not with me, I'm driving down the road, I just make the windows go up and down, up and down. You know, pretty childish, but I'll grow out of it pretty soon. But anyway, first car we've ever had that had that. And what I really like about it is it's got the locks you can open up with the power locks, so I can just get in the car. And I don't have to do this business where I have to get out and walk around and hold the door for her. I can bump the button and she can get in. Less hassle for me. I love it. But you know what? It's got a seat in it. It's got the big bench-type seat. The other one had bucket seats, so now we can slide over and hug. Well, there was a wife one time complaining to her husband. They were driving in a car, and in front of them, they saw a young couple driving his arm around her. And she goes, "Honey, why don't we ever do that anymore?" And he says, "Well, who moved?" So when you wonder if God has ever changed and ever treats you differently, God, why are you doing this? God, why is things like this? Why isn't things like they were before? Sometimes the answer is, well, who moved? Another time it seems kind of strange when we think that God doesn't change is, if he doesn't change, and it says in scriptures that his plans are always the same, you know, if you look in Psalm 33:11, it talks about that his plans are set in stone. Wait a minute now. If God knows everything, and he is perfect, and he has all knowledge, I mean, God knew a billion years ago that I was going to be waving my arm like this. If he knows all that, he knows what we need, then why should I pray? If God is all good and knows everything, he will do what is right for us. If he's not going to change, then if I pray, aren't I asking him to change something? And if he's got everything in his plans, you know, if something bad is happening, if I, if someone is dying, and we pray for their healing, or our present circumstances, if we pray that the earth would open up and swallow up the army commander who made this decision, you know, and smite this man, Lord, blot out his name from the earth, we prayed, and it hasn't happened yet. The man who made this decision that I can't transfer. If we pray that, are we asking God to change? Isn't that an interesting thing about prayer? We're asking the unchanging God to change. And this is one of those things that the philosophers with tools behind their names and Dr. Such and Such and all that, they have argued about this kind of stuff for years. Well, I have the answer. They don't have to argue anymore. How can the unchanging God change by prayer? The answer is very simple. Search me. I don't know. And no one else does. They can argue about it until they're blue in the face, which they have. And the answer still comes down to this. God doesn't change, but he wants us to pray. And when we get to heaven, we'll find out then. In the meantime, let's pray. What we do sometimes is when we talk about God, is we're trying to define God. Yeah, well, how would you define God to someone who has never had any concept of God? Now, by the way, that's almost impossible, because there has never been a human being in the history of the earth. They have never found a culture that didn't have some type of understanding about God. They've just never found it. Atheistic archaeologists and anthropologists have looked for one, and they thought they had one in the Philippines about 30 years ago. They thought they found this tribe that had no concept of God, and people were going nuts over it. Until they discovered there was a fraud. They were local villagers dressed up to try to make some money. No, it was a true story. But they were making a big deal about that. These people have no concept of God. The Tassaday tribe, in case you're wondering. There was a big thing in National Geographic specials about them and how this proves that, you know, maybe, you know, this idea about God is not universal and all that. Because they found 25 people in the jungle in the Philippines who didn't believe in God until they found out they were fraud. They found some pictures of them taken a couple weeks before they were found. One of the guys wearing a Coke Zit t-shirt, and someone else is looking at his transistor radio. This is like 30 years ago, stuff like that. Listen to a boombox. So they knew it was all fraud. There has never been anyone who hasn't had a concept of God. But if there was, how would you describe him to him? Well, we had to memorize something in New Tribes Bible Institute. Remember it, Tony? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And that sums up God. See, the first part of the definition, God is a spirit, we all know that, from John chapter 4. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Those are things that are only true of God. Only God is infinite. Only God goes on forever. Only God is eternal. Only He lasts forever. And only He is unchangeable. In His, and there are things about that are true of God that can be true of others. You know, being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth can be true of anyone. But only God goes on forever and is unchangeable in those. And isn't that a comfort? God is unchangeable in His being. The same God that spoke to Adam, spoke to Noah, spoke to Jonah, speaks to us. In His wisdom, and this is something that, do you ever, things go wrong, and you ask why God, this is the way things should be? He's all wise. God is a spirit, infinite, internal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, and in His power. And this is what we need more than ever, in His power. The same God that created the world, the same God that destroyed the world, the flood, the same God that brought Jonah out of the belly of the beast, the same God that rose Christ from the dead, is the very same God that we doubt whenever something doesn't go right. Holiness. Now, this is something we have to fight for. Have you seen this past week, Newsweek magazine, that big cover, What Would Jesus Do? All about the terrible scandal that's going on now with the Roman Catholics. I read the article. It talked about, you know, the church has to rethink doctrines now. And this is from their opinion, of course. And some of the things that they want, that the church needs to rethink, all Christians, it's a Christianity, they lumped us all together, is the church needs to rethink the whole idea about homosexuality. And is that really a sin? And is it wrong? The church needs to rethink this. You know, what would Jesus do? Is their attitude. We are fighting a battle. And maybe we're not going to win. And we know we won't, because the world will get worse until the Lord comes again. But we're going to fight it, aren't we? Because it's the same holy God that wrote this book that the gentleman from the Gideons passes out is the same God that judges sin today. Justice. Oh. Goes right with holiness, doesn't it? We pray for God's mercy. We have all received God's mercy. And aren't we thankful so we don't have to receive His justice? Because we are all believers in this room. I know we are. I heard you all downstairs talking. Those of you that I remember from years ago, I know you're Christians, and those I just met today. Goodness and truth. The same God stands. You know, we live in unsettling times. We live in scary times. We are attacked for making a stand for holiness. Things go wrong in our lives, and we doubt the power of God, don't we? Tell me something. When you're all alone in your car, maybe you're not playing with your power windows, maybe you are, and someone on the radio is attacking Christianity, So you switch the channels and you find another channel and someone's attacking something there. And then maybe something doesn't go right for you that day. Maybe a lot of things go wrong. Maybe something tragic happens. And you're all alone in your car. Don't you doubt when you're quiet? You need something, don't you? You need something that you can hang on to. You need something solid to base your faith on, to base your life on. And I'm here to tell you today, you've got something. You've got something that when you are scared and when you're alone, what you have is this promise. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And God bless you.